Tonight I want to preach about the Bible character of Stephen, and Stephen has always been a character in the Bible that I've really liked. Part of the reason why I've thought a lot about Stephen is because my name is Stephen, and so that's someone in the Bible that I've looked to as a role model. Obviously, he's a great man of God. Obviously, I'm not as good of a man as Stephen was, but he's a great role model, a great goal to attain unto in the Word of God. I don't want to necessarily end up like Stephen ended up, but still, he's a great man that we should learn many things from. And the reason that I want to preach about this particular passage is that, you know, when I got arrested in Botswana, I just happened to be reading this passage. This is where I was at in my Bible reading. I was reading the book of Acts. And so while I was in the police station in between getting fingerprinted and things like that, I still have my New Testament. And I was reading Acts chapter 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. And boy, the words were just coming right off the page at me because it was just so relevant and applicable to what we were going through over there. We felt like, in fact, the whole time I was over there, I felt like we're living the book of Acts. You know, that's an exciting place to be. And so a lot of these things are parallels with the trip. And I wanted to just spend some time tonight talking about the trip that we took to Botswana, because I know that a lot of people are interested or curious and what went down over there and how things went. And so I want to preach about that tonight. But let me just start out, first of all, by bringing you up to speed a little bit in the book of Acts itself. In Acts chapter 1, of course, we have Jesus Christ ascending up to heaven, and he gives that great commission. And he tells them to wait at Jerusalem until they're endued with power from on high, until they're filled with the Holy Spirit, until they have the mighty power of God to do his work. And he tells them that ye shall be witnesses unto me. He said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Look at Acts 1 verse 8, in fact. We'll flip through some of these as we get to Acts chapter 6. He says in verse 8, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Then in Acts chapter 2, we have the fulfillment of that, where they are endued with power from on high. They are filled with the Holy Ghost. There are 120 people in that early church. Now, of course, we know that John the Baptist and Jesus Christ and the apostles had won a lot more people to the Lord than that. They baptized multitudes of both men and women. But there's a big difference between getting saved and being a faithful church member. Big difference. A lot of people have a false doctrine that says, hey, if you're not a faithful church member, you're not really saved. Or that we should only count the people as saved if they actually join the church. But that's not true, because if so, Jesus and John the Baptist and the apostles only had 120 people. Because that's how many people were at that early church in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. But we know that multitudes were saved, but these are the diehards. So 120 of the diehards are there in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. The core members of that early church, they're filled with the Spirit of God, and they do great things for God in chapter 2. And 3,000 people get saved as a result of their efforts. And then in chapter 3, 5,000 people get saved. Chapter 4, they're being brought before the council, they're being arrested, and so on and so forth. So we see in the early chapters of the book of Acts, many multitudes of people being saved in Jerusalem. They hadn't really gone outside of that, but in Jerusalem, many people are being saved. Look at chapter 5, verse 42. Acts chapter 5, verse 42. It says, and daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So we see that they were doing soul winning the way that we do soul winning. They were going from house to house, preaching the Word of God, just like Jesus had sent them in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, going out into the highways and hedges, two by two, talking to people in the street, entering into homes and preaching the gospel, just preaching the gospel to every creature. And we see that it was effective in the book of Acts. It was effective in the four gospels, because when you go out and you preach the gospel, people get saved. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And if people aren't being saved, either the gospel's not being preached or the gospel's lost its power. And we know that the gospel will never lose its power. And so soul winning works today. people get saved when you go out and preach the gospel. It sounds simple, but I wish that 99% of Christians would wake up and figure out that it works and get involved in it. Now, if you would, look at chapter 6. That brings us to chapter 6. And in chapter 6, it says in verse 1, "And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." So in these days, the number of disciples is greatly multiplied. The church is growing by leaps and bounds, and that creates some logistical problems, and we're not really going to go into that. But because of these problems, the apostles end up hiring 7 people that are going to be full-time servants of the church, or what's known as deacons, and they're going to serve the church in the daily ministration. I mean, this is going to be their full-time job. And one of these 7 men is a man by the name of Stephen. And as a result of these 7 men being added on to the team there, including Philip, Stephen, and 5 other men, the Bible says as a result in verse 7, "The word of God increased and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." So even more souls are being saved. Even more great work for God is being done. Now, starting in verse number 8, we begin to focus in on one of these men, Stephen, who's a deacon in that early church. It says, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake." So we begin to see opposition and persecution come to Stephen himself. Now let me start out by saying this. When we took this trip into Botswana to do this soul-winning marathon, okay, the first thing that jumped out at me when I got there was how receptive people were to the gospel in Botswana. And one of the reasons that I felt like we were living the book of Acts was just how multitudes are being saved, just how many people were getting saved, just how easy it was to preach the gospel and get people saved. Now, I got there before everybody else. I left early because I had already been banned from the United Kingdom. I couldn't even have a connecting flight in London because the government of the United Kingdom has banned me from setting foot on their soil. And I was also banned from South Africa. So there was a question in my mind of, you know, who's going to ban me next? So I didn't really know, am I going to be banned from other connecting cities? So therefore, I wanted to leave early so that I would have time that in case I got banned and had to be shipped home, I could still, you know, try it again and, you know, time to connect in Dubai or whatever and just keep finding a new way to get there. So I ended up getting there early. I got there on Thursday what was the date? I don't even know. I'm a little jet lagged. But anyway, I got there on the Thursday, and right away I was able to hit the ground running, thank God. I was picked up by Gareth's fiance, Nao, at the airport, some of her family members. I was brought back to the house where I'd be staying, and right away I was able to win some souls. First of all, I just started with people that were coming over and visiting. They'd kind of just heard about the controversy. They were also friends, loved ones of Nao, and they came over. I started out right there with her just bringing people to me and sitting them down on the couch, and I was able to win them to the Lord. It was like shooting ducks in a barrel, you know. It was great. I mean, they're being brought to me. And so I was able to win people to the Lord. And then we walked just right across the street from the house I was staying, knocked on the door, we were invited in, sat down, won a man and his wife to Christ. Super nice people, great people. So even just in the first afternoon and evening, thank God I was able to win 5 people to the Lord, just, you know, barely even off the plane. And it was just so amazing to me how the harvest was just plenteous. But the laborers were few. At that point, it was only one, just me. But anyway, more people were on their way, thank God. But I was just blown away by the receptiveness and just by the warm welcome and how nice the people were. And so the first couple of days, I was there by myself. I was able to do some soul winning, win some people to the Lord. And then I also was just doing a lot of logistical stuff of just trying to get into the church building, getting the keys, getting the power turned on, getting chairs, just getting everything figured out and planned the best I could for the group that were coming. Then a whole bunch of people started showing up on Saturday, Sunday, Monday. On Sunday, we had church services. Well, we, you know, preached a Sunday morning service, Sunday night service, had a bunch of our team there, a bunch of locals there, and praise God, people who drove up from South Africa, because the South Africa event ended up being banned. They ended up just making the drive. We were able to take the South Africans out soul winning, load them down with USB sticks to take back into South Africa for Minister Jigaba to put in his pipe and smoke it. And basically, you know, you can't stop the word of God unless you shut down the internet.
Right.
Can't stop the word of God until you go around and collect all the thousands of USBs that we handed out in Botswana and South Africa. You can't ban me. There are thousands of me floating around, little electronic versions of me. But anyway, we had a great church service on Sunday morning. Then on Sunday afternoon, we went out soul winning just in the area immediately surrounding the church building. And again, it was just the best soul winning I've ever done in my life. And I've been soul winning now for 18 years, virtually every week. I've been soul winning in various countries all over the world. I've been soul winning all over America. I've gone soul winning for just how many hundreds of hours, I know not. But this place was the most receptive place I've ever been soul winning. I mean, it was basically, I'll put it this way. This was my experience. About 90% of people will listen to the gospel. 90% of people are willing to listen. And you and I know that the biggest battle when you're out knocking doors and soul winning is just getting people to listen. Right. I mean, if you can get people to listen, you're halfway there. And so my experience was that about 90% of people were willing to listen to the gospel, and about 50% of those people would get saved. So it was just so easy to talk to people, and people were friendly. Even the people who just had no interest in the gospel and were strongly opposed to the gospel that I ran into, which was very few, of course. Most people were super receptive. But even they were polite to us. They're offering us water and even pointing us, hey, here's some people we think might be interested. And then we won those people to the Lord. You know, because I did run into one hostile door. But that hostile door is giving me water and pointing me to people and saying, go inside our house and talk to the people who would be interested. I'm like, whoa, I mean, this place is great. And you know what I was thinking to myself? I can see why the devil didn't want us here. Because the place is so receptive to the gospel. So anyway, we had a great day, great service Sunday morning. Some of the people that we won to the Lord on Sunday afternoon even showed up at church even that evening service, just that fast. People were not only receptive to the gospel, but they also were very interested in coming to church and being a part of the church. And everything was going great. Monday, we went up to Molepolole, which is a village outside of the main city, Habaroni. And we were basically going through preparations for the wedding and going through paperwork and figuring that out. And, you know, we're able to give the gospel to a few people up there as well. And so we spent that day a lot of waiting in government offices and stuff like that. We did that. Well, on Tuesday morning, I received the opportunity to go on a radio station. And this is like the biggest radio station, it seemed to me, in Botswana. It seemed like a pretty big station, pretty popular station. Gabs FM, you know, because we're in Habaroni, but it's spelled with a G. So it was Gabs FM radio. A lady from there actually attended the service on Sunday night. She was there for the whole service on Sunday night. And so she told me, hey, we want you to come in the studio on Tuesday morning, come on the radio. I said, sure, great, let's do it. You know, preach to as many people as we can, get the word out. So we go down there on Tuesday morning, and I get there and walk into the studio. And then they bring in some compromised, liberal as hell, wicked, phony preacher, some Lutheran, you know. Jesus always warned us to beware of the scribes that go in the long robes. Remember that verse? They love to go in the long clothing. So he comes in with his long clothing, you know, his long black, pretty black dress. He's got his big Flava Flav cross around his neck. And then they brought in some filthy sodomite also into the studio. And they put the filthy sodomite over here at this microphone. They put this liberal shame of the cause of Christ over at this microphone. They put me at the microphone. they bring me on the radio. And it was planned for just a one-hour thing, but it actually went into a second hour. The host canceled other programming and just wanted to just keep this thing going, keep it going. So I was able to be on the radio for like over 2 hours. You know, there were interruptions and commercial breaks, so it was probably about an hour of actual airtime, but it was spread out over more than 2 hours. So I'm in there, and guess what? I've got the truth. I've got the Spirit of God. I've got the Lord on my side. These sons of Belial to my left and right, you know, we're not going to be able to confound me for not even a second. And so therefore, look down at your Bible. So first of all, what we had in the book of Acts was we kind of experienced first the glory of just multitudes being saved, right? Just hundreds of people saved through soul winning. By Sunday night, we'd already had 65 people saved. By Monday night, we'd had a total of like 115 people saved. So we were experiencing the victories and the soul winning and people being saved. Then basically the opposition comes. And look down at your Bible there in verse 7. It says, the word of God increased and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Lutherans, I'm sorry, the Libertines, and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. And let me tell you something, that's exactly what happened. They tried to resist the spirit by which I preached, and they tried to resist the wisdom of the Word of God that I preached. And you know what? That preacher to my left ended up looking like a complete idiot in front of the whole nation on that radio station. He ended up looking like a complete fool. And this disgusting dung eater to my right, he also ended up looking like a complete fool. And they were not able to resist the spirit and the wisdom by which the Word of God was being spoken. So what do? When they can't resist the truth? Well, look at the next verse. Verse 11, then they suborned men which said, we've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. So basically, we can't prove this guy wrong. We can't face this guy in the arena of ideas. We can't face this guy when it comes to the Word of God and the Spirit of God. So here's what we'll do. We'll arrest him. That's what they did to Stephen. You see, if what I'm saying is so ridiculous, if what I'm saying is so wrong, if the Bible doesn't teach what I'm saying, then why do I have to be arrested and silenced? Because they're afraid of the truth. They're afraid of the Word of God. And so they have to try to silence it, but it didn't work then. It's not going to work now. It's never worked. The more that people try to persecute God's people and persecute preachers, the Bible says in Exodus chapter 1, the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. It's a lost cause. You see, when a man of God and when the people of God and when men and women, soul winners, they stand up and they boldly preach the Word of God, and they win souls, and they have the Spirit of God giving them not the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Look, if God be for us, who can be against us? No one. No one can stop us. No one can stop us. We need to stop cowering in fear and sitting on the sidelines and realize that no weapon that is formed against us shall prosper. But these people, in their misguided attempt to silence Stephen, they end up arresting him because they can't resist the wisdom. And you know what? When you have to arrest somebody because of what they're saying, you're basically admitting that you can't resist the truth that they're speaking. You're basically admitting that what they're saying is powerful and dangerous, and we got to stop this guy because everybody's going to believe him. And listen, people were calling into the radio station about 1 hour in. They said, hey, let's go ahead and check the call-in lines. And they took some phone calls. And then they said, hey, let's check the text messages, people that are sending SMS messages in. I mean, the messages that were coming in, the first three messages were just back-to-back. this guy's 100%, Pastor Anderson's right on, Pastor Anderson's 100% right, I agree with him 100%. I mean, the messages are coming in, this man is like Elijah, this man has been sent by God to wake up our nation, this man has been sent unto us to rebuke us for the drunkenness and for the sodomy and everything else. You know what? So the president is sitting there listening to this, and he's like, we got to do something about this. So the president of Botswana himself sends down a couple of officers from immigration, and they just sort of sit outside the studio. So I'm still in there, and the host is saying, like, well, don't go out and talk to those guys yet. You know, let's keep this thing going, you know. So he was trying, you know, because all he cares about is just the ratings. He was actually a pretty cool guy, though, because when the microphones were off, when we were on a commercial break, he was literally just laughing and mocking the Lutheran pastor. Like, he was telling him, like, what are you doing? Like, he was basically telling the guy, he didn't tell him he's an idiot, but he's acting like the guy's an idiot. Like, how can you not agree with this if it's coming straight out of the Bible? Hey, out of context. Here's the context, fool. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But this guy thinks you have to get it in the cultural context. The culture, and times change, and blah. No, 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 Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Amen. So these two guys, these two officers are sitting there, and the radio station guy's like, oh, just stay in here, you know, stay in here. And then, you know, he's trying to make it real dramatic on the radio, like, we've got some officers here. They're waiting for Pastor Anderson. We don't know why they're here, you know, but we're going to continue the interview. So then, you know, I got to keep going for like another hour and 15 minutes, even while the officers are there waiting to arrest me. You know, I'm still on the air speaking the word of God and you know, teaching the truth. So anyway, they end up, you know, I finally come out of the booth, and they take me into a room, and they want to talk to me privately. And, you know, I'm just going to make no bones about it. They basically just lied to me. They lied through their teeth to me. This is what they said to me. They said, you're not under arrest. You're not being deported. It's just a formality. There, you know, we, because you're a person of a high public profile, you're a well-known person, we shouldn't have just allowed you to just cruise through the airport passport control when you got here. We need to, like, explain some things to you and just go over some things about your visit here. And we just want you to come with us and talk to our bosses. We're not allowed to talk to you about it. We just want the bosses to talk to you about it. But you're not under arrest or anything. You're not being deported. You know, will you come with us? So I said, sure. Yeah, absolutely. Okay. So they're like, okay. And I said, you know, but I need to get some water because I've been, like, talking for 3 hours with no water. So I'm saying, like, give me a bottle of water. Nobody has a bottle of water, you know. So I keep begging for water. Those of you who've seen the video, you know, I'm like, water. So anyway, so they put me in the back of this car, and they sit on either side of me, okay? You know, I'm in like a 5-passenger car in the back seat. I got a guy on this side, a guy on this side, 2 guys in the front. And we just peel out of that parking lot like you can't even believe. There's another car in front of us with lights and siren. And I mean, I felt like I was in a car chase. It was the most intense driving I've ever done. It was fun, I'll admit it. I mean, we're just like, I mean, I'm just in the back, like, getting thrown into the guy next to me, you know, and they're just peeling around corners, just flying. And they take me to the immigration building. They bring me into the bosses, and the bosses basically tell me, you are under arrest, and you are being deported. And I'm like, why did you guys lie to me? And they're like, well, we just told you that because we didn't want a big scene at the radio station. We don't want a big scene. We don't want a big public humiliation for us. So we just wanted to get out of there calmly, quietly. We didn't want a riot to break out. Because when I walked out of the radio station with these guys to get in the back of the car, because people had been listening to the radio about how there's officers there, there's like 40 or 50 people outside the radio station before I get in the car for the first car chase. And basically, they're just all pictures and camera. The media was there. I think just a lot of just people, rubberneckers, were just there to just see what was up. But there were like 40 or 50 smartphones pointed at me, cameras, the media, and everything. So I told the media as I'm walking out, because they're asking me, what's going on? What are you? I told them, like, I'm not under arrest. I'm just voluntarily going to talk with them, because I thought that was the truth. That's what they told me, you know? And then I just yelled out, Kerata Botswana Tata, you know, and then they're all cheering and everything, which just means I love Botswana very much. So anyway, in their language. So they bring me down, they talk to me, they tell me you are under arrest, and they said, as of right now, you have no rights, they said. You have no rights, and you're not allowed to talk to anyone. Give us your cell phone, give us every, you know, so I have to turn over my cell phone, and they said, you have no rights, you can't talk to anyone, and they said, when we go to the airport to kick you out of the country, you have to just pretend like you're having a good time and just pretend like we're your friends and you're hanging out with us. That's literally what they told me. We're just a couple of guys taking a trip at the airport, just hanging out. We don't want to see. That's what I said. I'm like, okay. I'm like, well, can I get my luggage? And they're like, well, where's your luggage? I'm like, well, it's at this house, you know, but I got to call people to meet me there with the key or whatever. So we get in the car and we do a high-speed chase to the house where the baggage was. Listen to me. I look at the speedometer. We're in the city. This is not on the Autobahn in Germany, okay? We're like in, you know, just roads in Haberoni. The speedometer at its peak hit 180 kilometers per hour. My math might be a little off, but it's about 111 miles an hour. So we're going like 110 miles an hour plus. At one point, I look at a speed limit sign, 60. Speedometer, 180. And I confess, I was having fun. I mean, it was cool. Because we're swerving, we're weaving, sirens are blaring. And people already drive kind of crazy in Botswana anyway. It was intense, man. We're flying. So they take me down, and then they take me into this room and interrogate me for hours. And I basically told them, I said, I'm not going to tell you anything about other people, you know, except that which is already in the newspaper. But I said, I'm not going to talk about anyone else except myself. I said, I'll just invoke the right to remain silent. But I said, I'll answer whatever questions you want about me personally. Because I didn't want to get other people in the group into trouble. So I basically just told them everything. They asked me, like, everything about my life, like every job I've ever worked at. I'm like, you know, then I worked at Liberty Bell Alarm from this time to this. Then I worked at Vansat Electronic. My dad's an electrician. You know, they're just like asking me all these questions. And then they're like, list every country you've ever been to. So I'm like, okay. So I'm like listing like 14 countries that I've been to. Just, I mean, they're just like going all just over and over with me, all this information. But the guys were really nice guys, actually. And they were like, they were reading my New Testament and looking at it, and we were talking. In fact, they even said, we love you. These are the exact words. We love you. And this is not our decision to throw you out. We're just following orders. They said, this comes straight from the top. And we hope that someday this might even change and you might even be invited back. Because this isn't necessarily permanent, they said. But they said, you know, it's not us that has a problem with you at all. So I, you know, they treated me real well. I was treated very well. Just everything was cool. They fingerprinted me like 5 billion times. Electronic fingerprint of like the sides of every part of my hand, finger, thumb, sideways, backwards, forward. First on a computer, then on ink. You know, they took all kinds of pictures, you know, the profile, all the different mugshots. And then they wouldn't let, and I kept smiling. And they're like, don't smile. And I'm like, what, you guys don't want me to look like a nice guy? Is that what's going on? So anyway, so they arrested me. They did all that. And then they take me to the airport. I acted like we were a couple of buddies hanging out, you know, like they wanted. Because they're telling me, like, otherwise you're going to, they said, like, if you play it cool and just buy a ticket and just get out of here by, you know, 2-3 o'clock or whatever, they're like, otherwise we're going to put you in jail and you're going to have to sleep in jail and everything. And I told them, I said, well, if you guys are kicking me out, you know, I'm just going to leave. That's fine. You know what I mean? So I didn't really know what the jail was going to be like, so I prefer not to go there. And based on Paul Wittenberger's later experiences, yeah, it's a good thing I played it cool at the airport, because I wouldn't have wanted to go there. And I'll get to that in a little bit. But anyway, so I got shipped out of there. I got shipped out to Germany is where I didn't get deported, thank God, all the way to the United States. I just got deported to Germany. And I already had a flight home from Germany to the United States that was supposed to leave yesterday. So I basically just stayed in Germany for 5-6 days, and it worked out great because I was able to have a great time in Germany and be there for 5 days, you know. Unfortunately, it's not a receptive place to the gospel at all, but I had a great time anyway. You know, I was able to stay with people that I knew and everything like that, stay with relatives of my wife, and had a really good time. And I even felt like God might have even, you know, worked it out this way just so I could spend more time with them because, you know, I love my wife's dad and his family. They're great people. And I never had really gotten to know them because the last time I was over there, which was 8 years ago, they were living in Hungary. They didn't speak, the children didn't speak German. So this time the children, they all knew German because they'd lived in Germany for a while. So this time I was able to communicate with them in German and really get to know them. So I actually, it was really a blessing. I had a great time in Botswana for 5 days, great time in Germany for 5-6 days. You know, had a comfortable trip home. God blessed from start to finish. It was great. But again, back to the spiritual point here, okay? Number one point that we learned from this trip is that soul winning works. And man, there are places in this world that are receptive where it really works. And I was just literally, I mean, it almost brought me to tears a few times just thinking about the fact that the harvest is plenteous and there's so few people doing any real soul winning in Botswana. And I pray that through our experiences, and by the way, Paul Wittenberger is going to make a movie about this trip. He's going to make a full treatment movie, professional movie about our trip. I hope that a lot of soul winners would be inspired to go to Botswana. I hope that this trip and the 411 people that were saved in total through our group's efforts, I hope that that would just be the beginning and that many people would be inspired and many missionaries would be inspired. I mean, while we were there, I drove by some Baptist church that was in like the tiniest building. And I'm thinking, like, what are these people doing? It's like, what are you doing? Like, if we would have been over there unhindered by the government, I guarantee you the church would have grown to hundreds in no time because of how receptive it was and how easy it was to get visitors and how easy it was to win people to Christ. But it's just so many people, they go over there and they're not a soul winner. And it's just they're not getting it done. So I hope many people would be inspired. Number one, soul winning works. If you do the work of soul winning is the first thing. Number two, the thing that we saw from Acts is that, you know, when they can't resist the truth, they're going to try to bring physical persecution. They're going to arrest you just like they arrested me, just like they arrested Stephen and everything else. But the next thing that I want to point out is that after Stephen is brought before the council and these false witnesses are lying about him, and of course, the media lied about me too after this. There were things on the radio that I specifically said, I don't believe that. And then they reported in the media, here's what he believes. The exact opposite of what I said. That's what they do because they can't actually face the facts and argue with the Word of God. So they just have to lie about you, arrest you, deport you, and do all these things. But of course, by deporting me, there were still 20 other people that were still souling. Most of the souls were saved after I was gone. And look, I personally, while I was there, I only won a total of like 12 people to the Lord personally, but the group won 411. So it's not about me being some Superman, ultra soul winning, you know, guy or something. It's about the Word of God and the gospel and the team. It's not some special person, Stephen Anderson, that went over there. No, it's a group of people who are preaching the same gospel, doing the same type of soul winning, and as a team all together, you know, they were there longer. They were there, I was only there for a few days. They were there for the full 10, 11 days, 12 days, however long. They had a total, with me included, of 412 saved. I mean, that's a great victory. Praise God for that. But the other thing I want to point out is that, you know, there are a lot of people that would say, well, you shouldn't have done that interview. You were stupid because you could have just stayed under the radar and just kept on doing your soul winning thing, right? I mean, you know that that's what a lot of people are thinking, like, hey, why didn't you just play it a little cool? Why don't you just back off a little? Why do you just go in there, guns ablaze, just bam, 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 bam? Okay, why didn't you play it cool, stay off the radio, or maybe get on the radio and chill out a little bit? Because then you could have had even more people say. You know, the first thing I want to point out is that the idiots that are saying this have never even come close to having as many people saved as we had. It's so funny how people sit back in their chair and tell you, well, you should have done this, and you should have done this, and you Well, here's the thing. You go to Botswana, and you get 412 people saved, and then come tell me how I should have done it.
Amen.
And until then, shut up.
Amen.
Because you know what? There are 6,000 independent fundamental Baptist pastors in this country of the United States of America, and I challenge any of them, if they think that I didn't play my cards right or be wise as a serpent or whatever they think I should have done, then you know what I challenge them to do? Don't tell me how to do it. Show me how to do it.
Right.
Don't tell me how I could have done better. Why don't you go over there and show me how to do it better? Get 412 people saved, then I will sit down and listen to what you have to say. But the armchair quarterbacks love to sit there and tell you how you could have done it better. And you know what? If we look at Stephen in the Word of God, he preaches a big, long message in chapter 7, doesn't he? Look at that big, long sermon. Big, long message, right? Well, all the way up to verse 50, he doesn't offend anyone. 50 verses of preaching. He doesn't offend anybody. So why didn't you just stop there, Stephen, you idiot? Why'd you have to preach verses 51 through 53 that got you killed? Think about how many more sermons you could have preached if you would have just held off those three verses. This is the stupidity that we hear today from Baptist pastors all over America.
Right.
Sick of it. No, God has called us to preach the whole counsel of God.
Amen.
And listen, if we can't preach the whole Bible in Botswana without getting arrested, then we just can't have a church in Botswana. You know why? Because people like me and people like Brother Garrett Kirschway, we don't know how to compromise. Hey, why didn't you do? Because we don't know how. We don't have a switch where we go into queer little sissy mode. We don't have a switch where we go into trim the message mode, sugarcoat the truth mode. We don't have a political mode. We don't have a diplomatic mode. You know what? We just have a spirit-filled switch, and that switch is flipped. The word is preached. Nothing is ever held back. I don't know how. I mean, if I get to the point where I can't preach the whole Bible legally in this country, you know what? I'm either going to have to go to prison or go somewhere else because I just don't know how to preach any other way. And I don't want to start learning. I don't want to go buy a pair of skinny jeans and put on a graphic tee and sit up here on a bar stool and get purple lighting up here and get up here and become like the you know, Pastor Bon Jovi down the street or whatever who's trying to be hip with the kids. Hey, there's only one way that I know how to preach. Hard.
Amen.
Hard. That's all. Why didn't you do it another way? Because I don't know how. Just like you don't know how to be a real man, is what I would say to these phony pastors. You know, you can't be like me and I can't be like you. We're just different. Why'd you hold back? Why didn't you hold back, Stephen? Because look what Stephen says in verse 51. And just so you know, verses 1 through 50, he preaches a great message on the Word of God, but he doesn't really offend anyone. But guys like Stephen don't know when to quit. And neither do I. Okay, but the Bible says in verse 51, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Maybe that was offensive to them. You do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom you've now been the betrayers and murderers, who've received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Just those few sentences right there, and he's dragged out of there and murdered. Now, the world looks at this, and they think it's a victory. I guarantee you that those people that stoned Stephen, they're probably giving each other high fives and saying, yeah, we shut him up. We showed him what was up. We'll teach him to come here and preach that and teach that and say those things about it. We really showed him. But here's the thing. Even though Stephen lost the battle physically, he won the battle spiritually. Because here's the thing, we're reading his words, not theirs. Amen. These words of Acts chapter 7, this great message that he preached, has been preached in probably every Baptist church in the world. I know I've gone verse by verse through chapter 7 of Acts. Probably every Baptist church in the world has preached a sermon through Acts chapter 7. And how many children are named Stephen, myself included, because they want to name their child after a great man of God? That's why they named their child Stephen. And so Stephen won the battle spiritually. And not only that, but the Bible says in verse number 58, it says, and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. That man, Saul, who witnessed the death of Stephen, would go on to become the greatest, probably, Christian of the New Testament, one of the greatest preachers of all time. The man who, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, said this, I labored more abundantly than they all. The man who did more than Peter, more than James, more than John. You know where we meet him? Where do we meet the great Apostle Paul? The man who penned half of the books of the New Testament. Where do we meet him? We meet him at the death of Stephen. That's where we meet him.
Right.
Why? Because where that death occurred, new life was born right there. Now, obviously, it would take a little while yet for Saul to be saved, but this is where the seed was planted for Saul. When he heard this great sermon and saw this martyr, that's where the seed was planted. He got saved later on, but he would go on to turn the world upside down. And so that's where we meet Stephen. I wonder what, and obviously nobody was killed on this trip, thank God. But people did suffer on this trip. Now, I'm not up here to glorify myself to you tonight. And so, you know, let me just be real blunt with you and real honest with you. I did not suffer for the Lord on this trip. Now, I've suffered for the Lord in the past. But I'm not getting up here making myself out to be a martyr like Stephen. I'm just showing you biblical principles from the story of Stephen. I'm not a martyr like Stephen because, frankly, I didn't suffer on this trip at all. I actually had a great time from start to finish. Okay, suffering level, zero. Okay? So let me just be real clear. I'm not getting up here saying, yeah, you know, I went there and I suffered for Christ and I took up the cross. Look, I went there. I worked hard for the Lord. I did my best, I served God, and I accomplished a great work for God because I was able to personally win 12 people to the Lord. The group that I spearheaded had 400 and some people saved. And I was able to get the word of God to millions of people all over Africa through the media. Thank you, media, for covering my radio interview. And now I have new listeners all over the continent. But I didn't suffer for the Lord on this trip. I actually had a real good time. I ate great food. I ate a lot of home cooking in Botswana, a lot of the homemade local food. Then I went to Germany and ate amazing food. I had an awesome time. But here's the thing, though. Some people on the trip did suffer for the Lord, okay? You know, I don't really know if it's fair to say who suffered the most, okay? Because different people suffered in different ways. But there were people who suffered as a result of this trip. There were people who endured worse persecution than I did. My persecution was so light, I didn't even hardly notice it. I just felt like I was, you know, on a fun car ride. So, you know, I was just enjoying the drive, you know, and just kind of enjoying the chance to preach the Word of God. But, you know, some of the people who suffered as a result of this trip is, you know, and again, I don't want to necessarily rank people, but I would have to put Paul Wittenberger probably as number one, just as far on the suffering scale. Okay, Brother Paul Wittenberger was severely persecuted on this trip. Now, he had a great time up until the end. Everything was going great until the very end. But he ended up being arrested, and they ended up somehow taking his book that he's writing fluoride poison on tap and saying that this book was a terrorist handbook. Okay, you know what I mean? Like, because it's about poison. The junk that they put in our water here, in the tap water, to poison us with, not the sodium fluoride, but the hydrofluosilicic acid that's in the tap water. So he has a book about how the tap water has junk in it. It's called Fluoride Poison on Tap. And they said this is a terrorist manual. And then he had another book that they misconstrued. It was all just harmless stuff. But they ended up arresting him, putting him in jail, and he had to spend 30 hours in jail. But this was not like American jail. He was in a concrete cell with 20 to 30 crackheads. And he said that they were smoking crack in the cell, okay? They're all just in their boxer shorts, just the dregs of society. Just the floor and the room itself smelled of piss and excrement. He had to sleep on this concrete piss, and don't be offended by the word piss, it's a biblical word, Tipper Gore. But anyway, he's laying on the floor, cockroaches are climbing on him. One of the dudes in there was a filthy sodomite himself and said, like, you're with that church group and everything, you know. They're giving him, they're hassling him, they all hated him in there. You know, thank God he got through the experience safely. But it wasn't a fun time for 30 hours. And let me tell you something. When you're locked in a jail cell, I've been locked in a jail cell in America, which is not as bad, obviously. And I was by myself in just a tiny little cell. But I'm telling you, time slows down in a situation like that. 30 hours seems like, it feels like several days or a week. I mean, time really slows down. And this is what they told him. Also, just, it was a little harder for him because they told him, you're going to be here for 14 days. They filled out a paper, stamped it, and said, you're going to be here for 14 days. So he's thinking, I'm here for 14 days. They bring in the food to feed him. It's a bucket of food for everybody. One bucket for 20-some people, and they're all just sticking their dirty crackhead hands in there and just eating it like a pig slop bucket. That's the food. So I think he probably got some prayer and fasting in during that time. But thank God, you know, I hope we're going to see him tonight. He did safely get out of there. He got on a plane. He got to Germany. He got to the United States. His plane supposedly landed a half hour ago. So hopefully he'll come by and see us tonight, you know, and we can get it from the horse's mouth. But you know what? Thank God for a guy like Brother Paul Windenberger. But listen, God is going to use his suffering greatly because this film that he's making, I believe, is going to inspire millions of people. I mean, our other films have been viewed by millions, but this film, I think, is going to be the most inspirational and it's going to most strongly get the gospel across, this film, because it's going to be all about the soul winning and the persecution and everything that we went through. You know, they messed with the wrong guy. They treated me real well because they thought that I was the guy that could really bring heat on them. You know, they shouldn't have messed with a filmmaker. You know, it's like, if you're going to torture somebody in jail, don't do it to a professional filmmaker. You know, because this movie, and when this movie's done, we're going to ship so many copies of this thing into Botswana. We're going to put this movie on so many USB sticks and DVDs, and we're going to flood that place with this movie, you know, God willing, if God allows us to get it done. But because we got so much amazing footage while we were there. Because Paul was always going to make it a movie about the trip, but it's just there was a little bit of a plot twist. So now the movie's called Deported, all right? But here's the thing, you know, when we suffer for Christ, God uses that suffering to further the kingdom of God. You see, Saul was a product of Stephen's ministry, if you think about it. But look down at verse number 1 of chapter 8. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church was at Jerusalem. Persecution. People are being beaten. People are being put in jail. You know, possibly with, I don't know if they had crack back then. But, you know, They went into jail and had bad experiences and beatings and problems and things. But look what it says next in verse 1 there. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And you think like, oh, that's bad. They're all scattered. But look at verse number 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. God used it to get more people saved. You see, if they would have stayed in Jerusalem, there's a law of diminishing returns. Yeah, you're going to get 3,000, 5,000 people saved right away. But if you just keep preaching to the same people, you get a law of diminishing returns. You know, there's a town real close to here called Guadalupe. The first time we went soul winning there, we had a ton of people saved. It was super receptive. We went back a second time, third time, fourth time, fifth time. But here's the thing. By the sixth time, because we went once a year, knock every door in Guadalupe, by the sixth time, it started getting a lot less people getting saved. Because you run into a lot of people that are already saved or people who didn't want to get saved last time and they still don't want to get saved. And there's a law of diminishing returns. And so God used this persecution to get more people saved. And I think that that's similar to this situation because of the fact that the Sodomites and the atheists, they're all rejoicing like, yeah, we shut down their church in Botswana. Because the reason that there's going to be no church in Botswana is because the government won't let us preach the whole Bible. Well, you know what? If the government's not going to let us preach the whole Bible, we'll shake the dust off our feet and go somewhere else. Because Africa's a big place and the world's a big place. There's plenty of other fish in the sea. And since Brother Garrett Kirschway was subsequently also arrested and deported, and he was the guy who was going to be the preacher, well, there goes that idea. So the sodomites and the atheists and the freaks and the dung eaters of this world, they all basically rejoice like, yeah, we won, we did it, we defeated them. But here's the thing, all they're doing is inspiring more people. Did they stop me? Well, I guess not, since I was out soul winning this afternoon. Did they stop Brother Garrett Kirschway? I guarantee you he's been already out soul winning since you've been out soul winning since you've been home, brother? Yeah. So did they stop him? You guys could have got so many more people saved. You would have just stayed there and just kept your mouth shut. But no, we're still getting people saved in America. The what of God's will is more important than the where of God's will.
Amen.
And you know what? I'm not going to go somewhere where I have to be muzzled. We're not going to go somewhere where we have to be neutered. And you know what? We thought that in Botswana we had freedom of speech. Apparently that's not the case. Okay, so what? Chalk it up as an awesome soul-winning marathon. Chalk it up as millions of people reached through the media. Chalk it up as they shall know that a prophet hath been among them. Shake off the dust and go somewhere else. And the only way to stop me is to kill me. And you know what? If you kill me, I'm still not stopped because that'll just inspire even more people. That'll make me five times as popular as I am right now, just like Stephen. I don't know the names of the other five deacons, but they were probably pretty cool too. But when you get killed, you get a whole chapter, right? Go ahead, kill me. But while you're at it, be sure to collect up the 100,000 some DVDs, CDs, and USBs that we've distributed in America and elsewhere. Because that's the only way to kill me would be to delete every MP3 from every device. Because I, being dead, will yet speak like Abel. So they think it's a great victory, but here's the thing. It's because they don't understand that the things that are temporal and the things that are not seen are eternal.
Right.
We won the spiritual battle. We always win the spiritual battle. We reached millions. We had hundreds saved. We've inspired a generation of young men that are going to go and be pastors and preachers and missionaries, and we're paving the way for them. We're showing them boldness. We're showing them what it's like to be a fearless, fire-breathing preacher. That's what we're accomplishing. And so Paul Wittenberger's sufferings were not in vain. You know, the next person I would put on the suffering scale would be Brother Garrett himself, because obviously it's hard when you're excited about the wedding and everything for that to be postponed. And, you know, he was excited about being there. But you know what? I talked to Brother Garrett Kirschway today. He's in great spirits. He's encouraged. He's excited. You know what? He's ready to move on to the next battle. And I knew, I hadn't talked to him in several days because we were out of touch through all the traveling and everything. But you know what? I knew he was going to be like that because I knew he's like a rock. You know why? Because he's founded on the rock.
Amen.
And he's in great spirits. But obviously, it was hard for him. You know, other people in our church, like Brother Valerian, I felt bad. You know, he was also arrested. You said you had to spend the night in detention also. But were there? Were you in a crackhead? Okay, all right. So we'll get the story from you later. You know, he had to spend the night in detention and so forth. So, you know, a lot of people, but here's the thing. Look, I know that Brother Valerian, Brother Garrett, myself, the other 20 people on the strip, Paul Wittenberg, you know what? The sacrifices that we make, we know that they're not in vain. And, you know, it's worth it. And great is the reward in heaven when you suffer and make sacrifices and suffer for the Lord. And so I don't think that anybody regrets being a part of this team. I don't think anybody regrets being a part of this trip. And I'm out of time, but I wanted to expound some things from chapter 6, 7, and 8 here of Acts and just kind of relay the story that it might be an inspiration to you, that it might be educational to you, you know, what we went through over there. And I want to just say one last thing, even though I'm out of time. I am going to be preaching this Friday night in the Portland, Oregon area. I'm going to be preaching in Vancouver, Washington, which is just right outside Portland, Oregon. There's a new church starting up there, that Verity Baptist Church is planting a church up there. And I'm going to be guest preaching this Friday night because they're having a big grand opening weekend. And let me say this. What I'm going to be preaching about is the tie-in with America, the implications for America, because what we found out in the last few days is that the persecutions that we endured in South Africa and Botswana both, the opposition that we faced, it was paid for by the U.S. government, and we have the document to prove it. The United States government was behind it. So you can sit there and say like, oh yeah, well, you know, my father-in-law said to me, what were you thinking, you know, going in there and you know, going into Africa and, you know, going to Botswana, going to South Africa, you know, because he loves me, he loves my wife, he was just kind of concerned for my safety, but he strongly believes in what I do and what I preach, and he's very encouraging to me, he never tries to discourage me or anything, but he was just, you know, on a human level, what are you doing, what are you thinking, you know, and a lot of people could think themselves like, well, what are you doing going behind enemy lines like that, going to the lion's den, you know, just going straight to the gates of hell, South Africa and everything, you know, wicked place. Oh, but let me tell you something. It was your United States government that was behind all of it. And the only reason that they're not doing it here is because we have the First Amendment here. Right. That's the only reason, friend. If they had their way, they would be doing us the same way here that they do us over there in South Africa and Botswana by proxy, where they use other people to do it because they say, oh, well, you're not in America, so you don't have any rights. Of course, our rights came from God, but that's another sermon. But they say, oh, you're in Africa. They told Paul, when Paul's in this stenchy, dirty, filthy cell, they said, welcome to Africa, bro, where you have no rights. That's literally the exact wording that they said to him. They told me when they arrested me, you have no rights. You can't do anything that we tell you not to do. And you can sit there and say all you want. Oh, well, thank God we're over here in America, you know, and that's all the way on the other side of the world. And yeah, thank God we are in America where we have the First Amendment. But let me tell you something. Not for long if these pastors don't get serious about preaching the Word of God and get their tail out from between their legs and become a man and preach. Because if we don't exercise that First Amendment, we're going to lose it here.
Right.
And without the First Amendment, our government is waiting, chomping at the bit, ready to attack us, ready to persecute us, ready to destroy us. It's only the First Amendment that's holding them back. But now they have this thing of, well, there's freedom of speech, but what about the hate speech? And, you know, all these little sissified Sissy Bridges, independent Baptist pastors. And by the way, I've gotten tons of emails from African pastors supporting me, inviting me to like every country in Africa. Come to Nigeria, come to Liberia, come to Tanzania, come to Kenya. I mean, just pastors saying, I'm with you, we're standing with you. You know how many emails I've gotten from the United States? From the 6,000 independent fundamental Baptist pastors in America? besides my own circle of friends, this is how many people, you know, it's like that Facebook meme. Here's a list of all the mainstream independent fundamental Baptists who are supporting me. It's just like a blank piece of paper. Here's my message to you, little sissy, trim the message, independent Baptist pastor. Here's my message to you, buddy. Hate speech, this crap that has nothing to do with anything we've ever heard of in our lives until like the last 10 or 20. I mean, who ever heard of hate speech? Who here is over 30 years old? Put up your hand if you're over 30. When you were a kid, have you ever heard of hate speech? I've never even heard of that. Did that even exist in the 80s? It was unknown. I don't even think it existed in the 90s. I don't even remember in the 90s. I mean, look, but now it's just like, hate speech. But hate speech. Like, everybody just knows what that is and believes in that concept and just, hate speech. Listen, you bunch of phonies who say, I'm not going to take a stand on this homo issue because I just don't quite agree, blah, blah. No, you've got your own little doctrine of convenience on that. But here, let me say this. It's not just about homos, because you know what? The hate speech laws in South Africa, you're not allowed to preach against anything. I mean, look, if you get up and say that the Muslims are going to hell, that's hate speech. Hey, if you don't believe in Jesus, you're going to hell. Hey, the Jews are going to hell. The Muslims are going to hell. The Buddhists are going to hell. The Hindus are going to hell. That's hate speech. Are you listening? Hey, Muhammad was a pedophile. That's hate speech. And listen to my audience on the internet for a moment, which I rarely do. But there are pastors who listen to my, you better believe it. Pastor, independent Baptist pastor who listen to my sermon every week. Don't have the guts to admit it. They go quietly in their closet and close the door and listen to my sermons. But they don't have the guts to support me openly. But they get a lot of sermon ideas. And let me tell you something. And that's a fact. Let me tell you something, friend. It's coming to you. You're next. Because without the First Amendment, they're going to come after everybody who's a real Bible-believing Christian. Because if it's not the precious homos, it'll be other religions, it'll be Catholicism, Muslims, Judaism. You're not going to be allowed to preach anything negative because it's all going to be hate speech. And you're going to have a transgender bathroom, you idiot, because you didn't stand up for the Word of God when we still had the First Amendment. And they say, Pastor Anderson's bringing persecution. No, everybody who lives godly in Christ Jesus goes through persecution. Right. And here's my question. If I'm being persecuted for the wrong thing, what are they being persecuted for? Answer, nothing. 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 Why? Because they're not living godly in Christ Jesus. That's the only conclusion I can come to. Because the Bible says that all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You say, where's the proof, Pastor Anderson, that the United States government is behind it? The United States government, the United States Embassy in South Africa, whose job it is to protect people like Paul Wittenberger from what he went through. The United States Embassy in South Africa gave $8,000 on the record, and we have the signed document that even this sodomite radio station itself, it's called Gay SA Radio, listen to me, they're the ones who spearheaded the whole opposition to us. All of this in South Africa, which then spilled over into Botswana, because if the South Africa thing hadn't happened, the Botswana thing wouldn't have happened. It was a carryover from that. It was all organized by one guy and one radio station. Okay? One guy organized and he worked on it full time. I mean, every day there was an organized, controlled opposition to us for months leading up to this. South Africa, Botswana, it was all planned. It was all arranged. It was all coordinated. It was all orchestrated by this guy and his radio station, Gay, which, of course, is not gay. Gay means happy. But so-called gay SA, SA meaning South Africa, gay SA radio, is the one who organized all of the opposition to us in South Africa and Botswana both. And on September 21st, 2016, the United States Embassy in South Africa paid him $8,000 for his queer radio station. Now, let me ask you, do you think that's a coincidence that the United States government is paying this guy $8,000 the week that I get deported? Obviously, they're paying him to give us trouble. That's why he was paid. I mean, look, you'd have to be an idiot to say that he wasn't paid for that. If he's receiving $8,000, he never received money before from the United States government, but he just happens to receive $8,000 of your tax dollars, of my tax dollars, the week that he gets us kicked out of these countries. It's your government. It's the United States. Listen to me. You want to know why there's not an American flag up in here? Because the United States government's evil, that's why.
Right.
And they are promoting homosexuality all over the world. They are taking your tax dollars and paying for some pervert radio station because of the Information and Education Act of 1948. We hereby give you $8,000 to persecute soul winners and promote sodomy. Listen to me. That should be chilling to you. I mean, did anybody hear what I just said? I mean, isn't that pretty chilling to think that the United States government was behind it? And that's just what's exposed. It's sort of like this. If you go to your house and you see one cockroach, you don't have one cockroach in your house. Because by the time you see one, that means you're infested. If they're openly giving $8,000 to the archenemy of Faithful Word Baptist Church in South Africa, then let me ask you this. What other phone calls were made? What other pressure was put on? I mean, you don't think that the United States Embassy didn't call the South Africa government and the Botswana government and tell them, hey, throw these guys out. We're not going to protect them. We're not going to stand up to you guys. Do what you want with them. I guarantee you that they threw us under the bus because they're giving $8,000 openly to the enemy the week it happens. Wake up, people. No American flags in this church. There's going to be no I Love America Sunday. And you say, oh, you're not patriotic. You know what? This world's not our home.
That's right.
Loyal. Did you sing the song with us? Loyalty to Christ.
Amen.
And you're like, oh, this guy sat down during the Pledge of Allegiance. You know what? You think I'm going to stand up and pledge allegiance to the country that is promoting sodomy all over the world? And it's not enough to destroy our own country, but we're actively destroying South Africa, Botswana, African countries, pushing sodomy on them, pushing sodomy on Zimbabwe and everything. The president of Zimbabwe said, Obama, if you want us to legalize queer marriage, then you have to marry me, he said. President Mugabe said, if you want us to legalize gay marriage in Zimbabwe, then you have to marry me. So he said, Obama, will you marry me? You know, obviously just making a mockery and just making Obama look like an idiot. But the thing is, that's how lots of African leaders feel. Look, the government's out of touch, people. We were in Botswana. We had our boots on the ground. We talked to hundreds of people, and they all loved us. They all loved us. They were receptive. It was the government that threw us out, not the people of Botswana. They need to wake up that their government is not representing them. The people of the United States need to wake up that the government is representing 1 to 3% of people that are homos, and they're not representing the 97% of normal people in this country. And truly, Babylon USA is pushing this junk all over the world, this filth and sodomy and wickedness. Wake up, people. I'm going to preach more about that on Friday night up in Oregon, but let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the chance to be in your house tonight, Lord. Thank you for giving us all a safe return. Thank you that every member of the North American team that went over to Botswana was able to safely get out of there and get home, Lord, having achieved great things for you, Lord. And I pray that you would Bless those who are standing strong. And Lord, those that are still in Botswana, the locals, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you'd give them boldness. I know that their friends could be persecuting them right now, or the government could be giving them trouble, Lord. I pray that they'll boldly stand and be counted and say, hey, I stand with Faithful Word Baptist Church. I stand with the Word of God. I stand with the preaching. And I pray that, Lord, this film that we're making would wake people up in America, especially the pastors, Lord. And I pray that when people would hear the report, that a few things would happen, Lord. I pray that many people would go to Botswana as missionaries and soul winners and continue the work that we started there, Lord. And I also pray that the pastors in America would wake up and start exercising their First Amendment, Lord. Otherwise, they won't even notice when it's gone, since they're not even using it while it's here. And we love you and thank you so much for our church here in Arizona, Lord. And thank you for the freedom that we still do have in this country, Lord. And please help our evil government to not take it away anytime soon. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.